Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some of them, who were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord.
The early church is expanding in Acts chapter 11, but this is much more than just revival and the gospel spreading. Greeks and Gentiles are hearing about Jesus and responding. It is an exciting time. While not all Jews are happy about Gentiles coming to the Lord, one is encouraging them to grow in their newfound faith. With Acts 11 verses 19 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Your Bible's open to Acts chapter 11. What we're looking at here is the church of Antioch being established. And you remember that Antioch is the church that sends Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. So this is a transition from Antioch not being a church to what happens there so that they can be a sending organization for ministry, for missions. And later on, the second and third missionary journeys are Paul and Silas. The first one is Paul and Barnabas, and we'll get into all of that. So a lot of things for us to learn here. This is a great text. In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we are continuing to see the church expand. Gentiles first come to the church, and we saw that the Romans in Caesarea by the sea first got saved. They were the very first Gentiles. This is a few years into the establishment of the church, and up to this point, it's been all Jews who have been saved. Now, for the first time, we see a group of Gentiles come to Christ outside of Israel. Caesarea Maritime, or by the sea, is still in Israel. Those Roman Gentiles that got saved were the first ones, but now we're going to see Gentiles getting saved outside of Israel. Also, the first time that we see Gentiles and Jews in the same church. This is God's plan, that the walls of separation between Jews and Gentiles would be broken down. In their day, Jews would not meet with Gentiles and Gentiles would not meet with Jews, but that's going to change in the church in Antioch. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," Jews and Gentiles he's referring to, "has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Those who have refused to mingle together are now going to mingle together." They're going to become a church together doing the work that God has told them to do. The title of our message today is "The Church Expands Outside of Israel." We're in chapter 11. We're about 10 years after the resurrection. And finally, we see a significant number of Gentiles getting saved. Now, I have a second title as well, and that is "First Called Christians Explained." In our text, we're told that in Antioch, that we are first called Christians, and we want to talk about what the word Christian means. And I think you're going to be a little bit surprised when you find out exactly what that word is and what it really means. Now, let's take a look at our text. First of all, Acts 11, 19. "Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." First of all, God used this persecution in the early church. It started with Stephen, and they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, and Saul started a persecution, and this persecution caused the church to expand. God used it for his good. God uses difficulties in our lives for good as well. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've had a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of hardships, and God has used them in my life. We do it as well. I was thinking about when a young man joins the Marines or when a young man joins the Army, that the Marines don't go, "We want you guys to have a really good experience while you're here. So we're just going to come alongside of you and let it be comfortable. We hope that by the time that this is done," no, they make it as hard as they can for them. And when you see a young man go through it, he goes in one way, but he comes out another way because the hardship has developed character within most of those individuals. God uses difficulties in our lives because He doesn't want us just to be coddled Christians. God's not like, I want you to have the best experience as a Christian that you can possibly have. God wants us to be soldiers in the kingdom of God. God wants us to do the work. And so God takes us through things that build character and that do the work. And that's what we see here. There was a persecution, and so it went to these three areas. Now, what are these three areas? We have Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Right above Israel is the region of Phoenicia. They've been there for about 3,000 years. So it's longstanding. So when they left Israel, they pushed up the coast of the Mediterranean towards what would be the turn in Turkey today, Asia Minor in their day, and that's Phoenicia. The gospel went into Phoenicia. Cyprus, you're familiar with, right? Once you get to Phoenicia, you go out into the Mediterranean Sea, and there's an island there called Cyprus. It's in the same region. And then you go back to the coast and up a little bit, and you come to the city of Antioch. Antioch is a big city. It's got a river that runs through it. It has a lot of Romans that are there. It is a Hellenistic city. The word Hellenistic simply means they are adopting Greek culture. That's what Hellenistic is. And when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he planted Greek cities everywhere. He wanted to make cities take on Hellenism, and he did that. And the language around the world became a common language, which was Greek. And I think that's part of why Christ came when he did, because not only were there Roman roads that brought people around the world, but there was the Greek language that the New Testament could be written in and the gospel could be shared all around in this Greek language. And so Antioch, 500,000 people lived there. Rome during this time had 1 million people that lived there. So you have 500,000 people that are there. This is a significant city. There's going to be a lot that is able to be done in Antioch. And it says that persecution arose and they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. For about the first, it's hard to really tell exactly how many years, somewhere between 7 and 10 years after the resurrection of Christ, it was only Jews who were getting saved. And in these regions, they'd only gone to Jews. They were Jews. They thought Christianity was a sect of Judaism. You're receiving the Messiah. That Gentiles would get saved was a shocking thing to them. We've been covering that with these Romans, Cornelius, the centurion, who get saved in Caesarea. So they've only bought, were going to the Jews. But some of them, who were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this term for Hellenist is Hellenistic Gentiles. And there's some argument within scholars that this term Hellenist means Hellenistic Jews. But we've already had Hellenistic Jews in the church. Go all the way back to the first dispute that there was in the church. Remember that the Hellenistic widows were claiming that they were not being taken care of like the Hebraic women were. The Hebraic Jews were Jews that didn't embrace Hellenistic culture. They stayed with Jewish culture. And then the Hellenist Jews were ones that had embraced Greek culture. And so somehow the Hellenist Jewish widows thought they weren't being cared for. And so they came to the apostles and complained. And remember, the apostles said, we don't want to leave the word of God and serve tables. Nothing wrong with serving tables. They just knew what their position was that God had given them. So they said, look for 7 men full of the Holy Spirit who are wise, who can lead this. And do you remember the 7 men they chose? They were 7 with Greek names. Stephen was one of them, the first martyr of the church. Philip was another one that we followed him as he brought the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. These were Hellenistic Jews. So the term here, Hellenistic, is used in antiquity to speak of Hellenistic Jews and Hellenistic Gentiles. They didn't hang on to their culture. They embraced the Greek culture. So now they've gone to those who are Hellenistic, and these are Gentiles that are coming to the Lord. This is why we get what follows here. When it says, he spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Then verse 22, the news of these things came to the elders in the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch. Now, Barnabas is a leader in the church. He's not one of the 12 apostles, but he's a leader in the church. And they're like, we've got a bunch of Gentiles who are saved now. And we got to get Barnabas up there to check things out. Now, you guys remember Barnabas. We've been introduced to him already. We're going to see him more in the book of Acts. I want to read you when we first met him in Acts chapter 4, when he sold a piece of property and he gave that to those who were impoverished in the area. And so here's what it says. It says, and Joseph, now that's the word Joseph. So his name was Joseph. It wasn't Barnabas. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement. So what did the apostles do? They saw that Barnabas was such an encourager that they gave him the nickname Barney. Barnabas, son of encouragement. So because they saw that he was an encourager, everywhere he went, he was encouraging people. He had the gift of encouragement. And what a great gift to have. So much so that you would be called an encourager. There is no gift of discouragement, but I've seen Christians who think they've got it. They want to discourage everybody and anything that they're doing. They feel like they're supposed to go do something, and there's discouragement rather than encouragement. And we want to endeavor to be encouragers. We want to encourage people to get closer to Christ, to walk with Jesus, for God to really use us. We want to be like Barnabas. Now, in verse 23, it says, when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Now, does it shock anybody that the son of encouragement encourages them? That's what it says here, that he came and he saw them and he encouraged them. What was his encouragement? That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Many of them had just been saved. When you first give your life to Christ and you start following him, there's an excitement for Jesus and you want to learn more about him and you are just excited for him. And then over a period of time, that initial excitement wanes and it's supposed to turn into a good, solid, faithful walk with Christ, at which your love for him goes from an initial excitement that is genuine love for God, but into a deeper, more mature, committed love to him. I liken this to marriage. You meet your wife or your husband, you guys are engaged, you're in love, everything's exciting, the sky's bluer, the birds are singing louder, the colors are brighter, but you realize this isn't gonna happen forever. And if you didn't realize that, you've begun to realize that at some point, that those things dropped off. Now, when that happens, one of two things can happen. Number one, as you guys get into what could be the marriage grind, and I'll talk about this in a moment, you either are faithful, committed to one another, helping one another, developing a deeper, genuine love that after so many years, you're gonna say, those dating days were great, but I prefer the deeper love that we have now. Both of my marriages, I lost my first wife to cancer. We were married very young. She was 19 years old and I was 21 years old when we got married. And this will shock you, but our first few years were like, woo, it was a little rough going on. I was a youth pastor of Calvary Albuquerque, but we just had expectations and it was just, but over a period of time, our love grew into something that was much deeper and more profound. The same thing is happening in my relationship with Kathy as well. We've been married for, well, this April will be 9 years that we've been married. And we've seen the same process that has taken place. Now, if when those first initial feelings drop off, you kind of feel like, well, no, this love isn't here anymore, and you don't work faithfully together, that deeper love doesn't get developed. This happened to the church at Ephesus, remember, in Revelation chapter 2? And they left their first love. Rather than things maturing into a deep, abiding love with God, they had left it. And this is what is happening here. He's encouraging them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Look, things aren't always easy as a Christian. There's going to be difficulties. God tests us. The enemy attacks us. And so we're going to face hardship. But as we faithfully go through those things, the love for God becomes deeper and deeper. And this is what he was encouraging the church in Antioch to do. Then in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I love that it says that Barnabas was a good man. Inevitably, someone's going to say, no one's good but God. But we understand that next to God, no one's good. All of us have sinned, gone our own way. All of us are like sheep that go our own way. We all fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. But by human standards, there can be good men. Joseph of Arimathea was called a good man. Barnabas was called a good man. I think of Skip Heitzig, who was the one who planted our church back in 1985. Skip is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And when Skip comes out and sees what's happening here, oftentimes he'll pat me on the back and say, "You're a good man, Robert Furrow." That's what he says to me. And I'm always like, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I hope so. I hope I'm a good man." But there can be someone who was good, and Barnabas was good. Why? It goes on. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, these two things. Full of the Holy Spirit is going to mean that not only was he an encourager, but the fruit of the Spirit was going to be there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I've had people tell me, "I'm a Spirit-filled believer," and they're angry and mean. And that's not the fruit of the Spirit. You may deal with things that are necessary, but you're not going to be an angry, mean Christian full of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's going to be there. And so Barnabas had that. He was an encourager. He had that. Plus, he had faith. What's faith? Believing God's word enough to live like it's true. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you hear what God wants you to do, you step out and do it, even if your heart says to do something different. Your heart can say to do one thing. The Bible says to do another. Faith is when you do what the Bible says. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Because we got to guard our heart. Comes out of it flows all the things of life. Because our heart can be deceptive, and we can be deceived by our heart. God's word is faithful. And when we do that, we're walking in faith. That was Barnabas. It goes on to say, "And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus and sought Saul." Literally, it says he went Saul hunting. That's what it says in the Greek. So Barnabas is here with these Hellenistic Gentiles and Hellenistic Jews. And I don't know how many Hebraic Jews. There are a lot of Hebraic Jews in Jerusalem. I don't know how many Hebraic Jews in Antioch. But he starts to think, "Who can I get to help me?" And then he thinks, "Well, I know a Hellenistic Jew, Paul of Tarsus." Remember that Stephen debated the Hellenistic Jews, and when they stoned him, they took off their jackets and they laid him at the feet of a young Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. And so Barnabas says, "I need to go find Saul." Now, here's the crazy thing. Saul gets saved in Damascus. He gets let down through a window because they want to kill him. He goes to the Arabian desert for 3 years. He goes to meet the apostles in Jerusalem. They won't meet with him. Barnabas brings them to him. And I wonder how that happened. If Barnabas didn't just show up to the disciples and say, "Hey guys, I brought Paul with me." And they're like, "Oh, we didn't want to see him." He ends up interacting with them, confirming that the gospel he's preaching is the same thing that they're preaching. And he talks about this in Galatians. He says, "They added nothing to me. We were preaching the same thing." He knew if he was preaching something different, he would be wrong. And then he begins to debate with the Hellenistic Jews who put Stephen to death. And it causes this, again, persecution in Jerusalem. And so it says the apostles put him on a boat and sent him to Tarsus. The very next line says, "And peace came to the region." Once they got rid of Paul, peace came to the region. Now, this is 10 years after Paul's salvation, as near as we can figure. And you go, "What was God doing? And why did Paul have to wait?" We kind of don't get that when we're reading through the book of Acts. If we don't pay attention, we get the idea that Paul got saved and immediately started doing things. Here's why. The Bible says that if you're going to be a pastor, a bishop, or an elder, you're not to be a novice. And so God wasn't going to use Paul right away. He had to deepen his faith. He had to go through difficulties and struggles. God had to prepare him for what he was going to do. And so he would be somewhere around 10 years into the faith before he goes to Antioch and is used in a powerful way by God. And that, you look, if you're in that window, just faithfully serve God. Faithfully grow. God will bring you to the point where God begins to use you in the way that God is going to use you. And so then it says, verse 26, "And when he had found him," so he finds him there, "he brought him to Antioch. So it was that that the whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people. So now once Paul gets there, it grows even more. It grew before Barnabas got there. Barnabas got there, it grew. Now Paul gets there and it grows even more. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, it's believed that this was a pejorative term, meaning it was negative, that they made fun of them. You Christians. It was a word to make fun of them. In fact, the etymology of the word is interesting. It's a mixture of a Greek and a Latin word. The Greek word would be Christionios. The Christ is from Messiah, right? Greek for Messiah is Christ. So we know that. And then the Ionios, or I-A-N-O-S, is a Latin section. Let me read this to you, you'll get what it means. So it says the Greek word Christonios, meaning follower of Christ, comes from Christos, meaning anointed one, with an adjective ending borrowed from Latin to denote adhering to, even belonging to, as a slave or ownership. So in Latin, when you wanted to say that you had a baker who was a slave also, you added the Ionios at the end. So it's a word for a slave. It's just the way that you did it there. The Greek word for slave is doulos. There's another word for slave. But this is, if you had a doctor or you had a baker or you had someone who was working for you and you wanted to let them know that they were a slave also, you added this to the end. This is why they were making fun of Christians. Well, you are Christonios. You're Christ's servants. You're his slaves. You guys are slaves. And so that was negative. But the church took it on as something positive. And we see that by the time we get to 1 Peter. This is the last place we hear the word Christian in the New Testament. And here's what Peter said. This is 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer. Look at this broad thing that he tells them. He's writing to Christians. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So don't be a murderer and don't be nosy. That's what he says. That's really funny that he would go through such things. And then he says, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, because they made fun of them with it, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christonios, that you're a servant of Christ. He says, but let him glorify God in this matter. When you're called a Christian, to be glorified in it. So Christian became something that we have taken on ourselves, even though in the beginning it was meant as a pejorative term.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.